We're going to sing Indescribable now, and this one's not in your hymns, but it'll be behind us on the screens.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun and gives source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night? None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God.
Amen. We're going to sing one more. It's going to be Good, Good Father, and it's also going to be behind us.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Oh, God, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Because you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Oh, it's love so undeniable. I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable. I can hardly sink as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. Love, love, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Amen. Y'all can be seated.
To let go. Give me your heart, give me your song, sing it with all your might. Come to the fountain and you can be satisfied. There's a peace, there is a love, you can get lost inside. Come to the fountain and let me hear you testify. Wave after wave, as deep calls to deep. Oh, I reveal my mystery. As soon as you start to let go, give me your heart, give me your song, sing it with all your might. Come to the fountain and you can be satisfied. There's a peace, there is a love, you can get lost inside. Come to the fountain and testify. There's a peace, there's a love, you can get lost inside. Come to the fountain and let me testify. Mist on the mountain, rising from the ground. There's no denying beauty makes a sound. We can't escape it, there's no way to doubt. Mist on the mountain rising all around. Give me your heart, give me your song, sing it with all your might. Come to the fountain and you can be satisfied. There's a peace, there's a love, you can get lost inside. Come to the fountain and let me testify. There's a peace, there's a love, you can get lost inside.
come to the fountain and let me hear you testify.
That aerobics thing, I don't know about all that. No, it was good. We always need to prepare ourselves to come to church and to worship. It goes better when you do. I want us to look at Matthew 26. As we begin to, it's interesting because I had another sermon all prepared and had some issues, technical issues, so we didn't do that one. And after twice having technical issues, I decided that God's in control of the technical thing, so we're going to do another sermon. And so we're beginning to prepare ourselves for Easter. And so we want to think about this walk that Jesus made to the cross. And the first stage that we're going to kind of walk through it through Matthew this year, but the first thing that hit me was this betrayal of Jesus. And I want to read how this happens in Matthew 26. Now, there are, the actual story in John is a little bit more detailed, so we'll refer to that occasionally, but I want to go, since we're going to be in Matthew the rest of the time, to read it from Matthew. So look in Matthew 26. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, which is called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." So, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Now this was Mary, we know from the reading of John. But when the disciples saw this, they became had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." And it says disciples, and it was all of them, but it was instigated by one disciple that we'll talk about in a moment. When Jesus understood it, he said to them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you always have the poor with you, but me you have not always. For in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told as a memorial for her." And then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, Judas sought opportunity to betray Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we read about the betrayal of Jesus by people who said they loved him, who said they respected him, who said all of this stuff that we often say with our mouths but don't believe in our heart, Lord, help us to be convicted and help us to repent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything about this betrayal of Jesus was satanic. It was all of the devil. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew what was getting ready to happen. If you go back to verse 2, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. And then we see a wicked council, write that down, council, as they begin to assemble to make their plans. The chief priest, the scribes, verse 3, the elders, at the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas. Now, this was not an official gathering. You don't see people like Nicodemus. You don't see people like Joseph of Arimathea who would have been there had it been an official meeting. These were plotters, people who are sneaking around and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, we can't do it on the feast day. There'll be too many people out, and they may not let us do it. They're conspiring together. They're sneaking around. They were without shame because they felt like they were serving God. They felt like they were doing good to their nation. And in fact, they were serving themselves and protecting themselves and protecting their own power. See their hypocrisy. See that they were blind to their own sin. And folks, listen, all too often, people who are supposedly doing things for a supposed good cause are totally blind to the truth of their sin. And all of this was true. They were convinced that what they were doing was right. After all, they were the religious leaders. And they were duped. They were tricked. Just like Adam and Eve were in the garden. Adam and Eve were tricked by Satan. But that was no excuse. They still sinned. There's no excuse for sin. Even when you're fooled into it. Even when you don't know that it is a sin. If it is a sin, there's still no excuse. And payment must be made. So we are without excuse when we sin, willingly or unwillingly. And we see Jesus in the home of Simon. Simon, verse 6 and 7. In the home of house of Simon the leper in Bethany. Simon the leper. He had been healed, by the way. He was no longer a leper. He was called a leper because he had had leprosy until Jesus healed him. So we have this man that is showing his love and gratitude to Jesus by honoring him in his home. And then we come to the main part of the passage, which is the wastefulness. The total wastefulness of Mary. Did you notice that? Verse 8. But when his disciples saw the wastefulness of the oil that she poured on Jesus, they said, to what purpose is this? This ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And Jesus saw that. He knew what was going on. He said, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a good thing for me. You're always going to have the poor, but you're not always going to have me. She has given this ointment on my body to prepare it for my burial. And he says, as long as the scripture is being as ever read, people are going to read about Mary and the great love she had for me. What is this wastefulness that the disciples are all upset about? Teach us. Write this down. Folks, love is not about economics. For over 40 years, I've been in the ministry. Brian was back there showing pictures from our wedding. Now, he was showing that because he was skinny. You know, listen to me, guys. For 40 years I've been in the ministry, and I've heard things like this, both inside and outside the church, people saying things that the church wastes too much money. We waste too much money on buildings. The church wastes too much money. It could be used for the poor on decorations. I've heard people say we shouldn't decorate at Christmas because that wastes money. The church wastes too much money on padded pews, you know, and I used to didn't think that was a big deal, but now that I'm older, you know, I kind of like that padded pew thing, you know. The church wastes too much paying people, you know, we just pay them too much. Kyle, we waste too much money on youth trips and pizza for the teenagers and children. All of that money all could have been used to meet the needs of the poor. Well, I've got a theological term for that. There's a great theological term for that. Bull. Bull! It's a good term. This is what they did. This is what Judas did. Oh, you just wasted all that money. We could have met so many needs of the poor. Brother Alex, we waste money. We could give it to the poor. Bull! That is the excuse that Judas used, the treasurer. But Judas was no friend to the poor. Judas was a friend to Judas. Over in John 12, it explains it. It says Judas didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and carried the contribution. Judas was upset that she wasted that money because that was money he could have had. He who begrudges giving to the church begrudges giving to the poor as well. And I've heard more times people saying that kind of thing. We waste money that be given to the poor. They're not given to the church or to the poor. They're just belly aching. Here is the truth. Write this down. Spiritual Christianity transcends social Christianity. Now, I realize we have social responsibilities. I'm not saying that we don't. But being spiritual is more important than being social. Mary lived on a higher spiritual plane than Martha, her sister. Or in this case, even the disciples. Folks, we must never allow social questions or economics to drive us from a love relationship with Jesus. Mary loved Jesus. She loved him more. When he came to their home, she loved him more than taking care of business of the house. She just loved him more. She loved him more than her money. And she did spend a great deal of money for this gift that she gave him. She loved him more than she loved the poor. You know, and one thing I do want to say about this idea about the money thing, giving to the poor, giving to the poor, giving to the poor. Can anybody tell me how much money our government spends on the poor every year? Let me just tell you what. It's so much money that if I did know, Don, it would be above our head. We couldn't understand how much money that the government spends on the poor. Are there still poor people? I'm just telling you the truth. Jesus said here, you're always going to have the poor here. Obviously, as a church, when we see needs and as God leads us, we need to meet those needs. I'm interested, for example, in hearing from Brittany and how we can meet the needs of orphans in Ethiopia. She's just gotten back from that. We Our church stands on that, folks. We give more than a third of everything we take in for mission endeavors. So that is not something I am against doing. I just want you to understand they are using a silly excuse to keep the money for themselves to do what they want to do with it. And showing love to the Lord should be our focus and everything. If we're using it to meet other people's needs, then that's for the glory of God. That's good. But if we just want it to do what we want with it, that's not. And that's what the situation here was. And Mary, she just loved Jesus. I like that song. That song, I wrote it down here, that good father, that love, love, love thing that kept coming through. That, you know, that really is our focus. She just loved Jesus. Do you think about that? And then we see the betrayal of Jesus, the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. The betrayal of Judas that he did, the betrayal, kind of confusing there. Verse 14, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said unto them, what would you give me if I deliver Jesus to you? And they said, 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, Judas sought opportunity to betray him. He was evil. You can't justify it. I've heard preachers get up and, oh, poor Judas, he just didn't know. He was trying to do what he could do to help the poor. And no, he wasn't. He was trying to do what he could do to get more money for Judas. You can't justify it. Judas had been loved unconditionally by Jesus. Judas betrayed that love. Judas had been trusted by Jesus. He betrayed that trust. Judas had been taught by Jesus. He betrayed that teaching. In fact, Judas betrayed Jesus in every area, in every way that he could possibly betray him. He was a vile, treacherous, evil traitor in every sense of the word, just like every one of us are. But what's the difference? We've been to the cross, those of us who have, and we have laid our burdens and our vileness and our treachery down at the cross and asked for forgiveness and believed on Jesus, and Jesus has accepted us. Judas didn't do that. Never. Why did he do it? Well, for money. It says it very clearly, verse 15. What are you going to give me? How much money will you give me? What are you going to give me to betray Jesus? And he had a very spiritual excuse. Go back up to verse 9. This money, this ointment could have been sold and given to the poor. I mean, that was sounded pretty good in deacon's meeting. We should have spent that money for the poor, you know, the finance committee meeting or whatever. We should have spent that money for, and there are times that possibly we should. Don't get me wrong. There are times, sometimes we do stupid stuff with God's money. Don't be talking about the church. How many of you individually have ever done anything stupid with God's money? You know you have. I have too. So sometimes that's a justified thing if it's said in the right manner. But Judas was evil. Judas was satanic. And in the end, he became totally satanic. If you go to John 13 at the Lord's Supper, and Jesus is talking to Judas and the disciples, and he's saying, he's the one whom I will give this piece of bread after I have dipped it in the sauce. That's verse 26. So Jesus dipped the bread and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after Judas took the piece of bread, here's what he said, or here's what happened. Satan entered into him. And Jesus said, hurry and do what you have to do. the whole betrayal, beginning here or even way before that, as Judas was stealing and lying, was satanic. Never seek to excuse Judas. I believe to do so is to seek to excuse Satan. Somebody asked me one time, can the devil be saved? He could be saved if he was willing to repent and come to the cross and ask Jesus to save him, but he's not willing to do that. So no, he can't be saved because he's not willing to do that. And Judas wasn't either. Judas' response was, after he supposedly got to feeling bad, was to go out and hang himself. He didn't go to Jesus. He didn't go to the cross. He didn't say, like Peter betrayed Jesus too. And Peter's response was to repent. So we see a wicked worldly council seeking to kill Jesus. Okay, come back up here to our world, our time, and we see in our present world a wicked world seeking also to do away with Jesus. We see that. Then we see loyal followers. We see Simon, the man whom Jesus healed, and we see Mary, the woman who loved Jesus above all things, above her family, above her money, above the culture she lived in. I could go into all kinds of cultural reasons why she should not have done the oil thing. And then we see Mary attacked by her fellow Christians because of this love. And you can see, did you pick up on how Mary cared about what they thought about it? She didn't care. Why would she care? She didn't care about what they thought. She didn't care if they got upset about her wasting her money. She didn't care about all of that. She cared about honoring Jesus and loving Jesus and showing that love. And Jesus stood up for her, didn't he? And finally, we see Satan taking over Judas and the betrayal of Jesus for money. And we still see this, folks. For many Christians, money is more important than Jesus. They seek to justify it by using worldly economics, but it always boils down to satanic betrayal. Where do you stand this morning? You know, where do you stand? We betray Jesus, even as Christians. Pastor James, over in James 4:4, tells us how. He says, you unfaithful people, don't you know that love for this evil world is hatred toward God? And whoever wants to be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. A betrayer. Folks, let the world and its economy go and just love Jesus. That's what Mary did. You see, everyone else in our story this morning, with the possible exception of Simon, betrayed Jesus. The religious leaders, you know, the ones that were supposed to be the good guys, they betrayed Jesus. The disciples, not just Judas, all of them betrayed Jesus. If you go back to verse 8, his disciples saw it. Now, some people have said, oh, no, it's not the 12. It's, you know, because Jesus did have a whole bunch of other disciples. But I think it's pretty clear that what happened here, Judas got to going around and talking. Kind of had a meeting out here in the parking lot, you know. You know, he's wasting money, Kyle. He's wasting money that could be used for the ministry of this church, or that could be used for the poor, that could be used. She is wasting that money. And the disciples got worked up. How many times have you gotten worked up and then realized that what you got worked up about was stupid? Constantly. I don't know how many times I've written about Madeline Murray O'Hare and her trying to get church taken off TV when she never even tried to do it. But anyway, we won't go there. Mary let all of that go. And everyone else in this story, with the possible exception of Simon, betrayed Jesus. And I think Judas especially betrayed Jesus. I think the other guys realized their sin and repented and turned back to Jesus, obviously. And that's my challenge to us as Christians. When we do betray Jesus, when we realize we've done it, turn back, repent. But I'm going to tell you, I think more than anything else, what Jesus desires more than anything is our love. What about you? Do you just love Jesus? You may not be able to love Jesus if you don't know Him. How can you love Him? You know, how can you love somebody you don't know? You may love the idea, but, you know, that's a kind of funny thing about some of these online things, you don't really know who you're talking to online. You just don't really know them. You may think you know them, but you don't really know them. It's just the same way with that's the way people are with Jesus. They think they know Him, but they haven't met Him. They haven't come to a relationship with Him. They haven't turned from their sins. They haven't believed on Him, the Jesus of the cross. They haven't called upon Him to save them, and He hasn't come into their hearts. And until He does, you don't know Him. You've got to know Him, develop a relationship, and then you begin to love Him more and more and more. The more you know Him, the more you love Him. And all of us are totally uniquely created differently. You know, Mary was just one of these that just didn't have any trouble. She was just loving, loving, loving. Martha, on the other hand, showed her love by doing things for people, and some people do that. That's how they express their love. Some people, serve in totally different ways. We were watching a Billy Graham movie about Billy Graham and his life the other day, and he was a good friend of Martin Luther King Jr. And they met together, you know, and Billy was under, you know, he didn't know. He said, you know, you're doing a good thing. You're out here trying to do something good, and do you think I need to get out in the streets with you? And Martin Luther King said, no, God's using you in crusades. God's called you to do that. God's called me to do what I'm doing. And I may die doing it, but I'm going to do what God told me to do. And Billy Graham said, well, okay, I'm going to do, you know, and he did what he could do. And you know, he did. And both men, you know, God's the eternal judge on both of them. But the point is, everybody's got different things that God calls them to do. But it should all be done in love. Because if it's not done in love, you're going to bellyache all the time. And I've done it and you've done it. So my challenge is, first of all, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, to come to Him today so you can grow in that love, begin to grow in that love. And my challenge to us as Christians is to realize whatever we do, whether it's the pour a whole, $1,000 worth of oil on the head of Jesus, whether it's to bring in a new padded pew, whether it's to go overseas, whether it's to give money to support orphans, whatever it is that God tells you to do, do it in love. Because if you don't do it in love, you're not any better than Judas. You're betraying Him. Everything must be done in love. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to